Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Welcome to this bonus episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. On this special episode, our friend Peter Reske takes us behind the hymn of Savior of the Nations Come. But before we start our conversation with Peter, and while you're grabbing your hymnals, I'd like to thank our friends at the LCMS Foundation for their support of the CPH podcast. Imagine a future where your God-given gifts continue to benefit your family and faith after you're called home to heaven. The LCMS Foundation can help you create a gift plan so that your assets, things like your retirement accounts, home, or land, will leave a lasting impact on the people you love and the ministries you care about most. Learn more about creating your gift plan at lcmsfoundation.org. Now on to our conversation with Peter Reske. Peter, it's great to have one of the hymn people back with us again today. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you, Elizabeth?
I'm good. You set yourself up for this episode on our previous Advent hymns episode. And so we are going to be back to talk about one Advent hymn in particular. But before we do, you've got to tell her, I called you one of the hymn people, and yeah. I think our listeners would really enjoy hearing this story. So why don't you explain how you've come to be the ringleader of this group, Peter and the hymn people?
Yeah. So we, here at CPH, we recently received a letter, and it's just a little one-page handwritten letter, and it's from a boy who is 4 years old, and it was addressed, Dear Hymn People. And then he explained how he really likes the old version of A Mighty Fortress and doesn't want us to change it. So, yeah, I'm definitely one of the hymn people.
You are one of the hymn people, and you've now been branded, and we have a nickname for you, and I think that's pretty fun.
Yeah, I like it.
So we'll have to come up with a little logo for Peter and the hymn people, but I digress. On our last episode talking about Advent hymns, you left us hanging with one of the favorite Advent hymns for many people. And you know which hymns are favorites based on the churches that download them and use them every year. So tell us what hymn we are going to dedicate this special bonus episode to.
This bonus episode is dedicated to Savior of the Nations Come. And like you said, it is one of the most popular hymns. It sits right up there with Amazing Grace and Lift High the Cross as just most frequently sung, and people love this hymn, and the story with it and what's packed into the eight stanzas, I thought really deserved its own episode.
I think you're absolutely right. And what are some of the reasons you think that this is such a favorite?
Yeah, that's a good question. And if I knew, you know, if I could list out, like, these are the 10 things that make a favorite hymn, we could try to turn out, you know, like manufacture favorite hymns, which doesn't always work. I think the tune has something to do with it. It's an easy tune. It's a singable tune, and we'll talk more specifically about it later in this episode. I think part of the popularity is it works for Advent and for Christmas. I think people really like the rich images in it. We'll talk about that. But it's also been a popular hymn for a really, really long time. It was a popular hymn already at the time of the Reformation. And in Latin, it was a popular hymn even before then. So it's just, I don't know, it's just got all of those things that people really like, and they remember it, and it sticks with them. So yeah, I don't know if there's a magic formula, but.
No, I think you're right. We could do our best to dissect that formula, but there's still that something that you can't manufacture. The conditions have to be right. And this is definitely one, as you've described, has stood the test of time. So where do you want to start? Do you want to start with the tune or imagery or the story behind the hymn?
Yeah, let's.
Where would you like to go?
Let's start with the credits. So if you're looking at your copy of LSB, this is hymn 332, and you look down at the bottom of the page at the credits, there are a lot of credits with this hymn. Sometimes with a hymn, you can get it in one line, like text and music by one person. not this one. There's a lot going on here. And this hymn starts starts in the early church. So the hymn, the original Latin hymn, was by Ambrose of Milan. And Ambrose lived, he was born around 339 or 340 AD and died in 397. He wasn't born in Milan, even though we call him Ambrose of Milan. He was born in Trier, which is modern Germany, but he lived in Milan and was the Bishop of Milan. So that's how he gets known. Ambrose, among other things, came to be known as the father of Latin hymnody. Hymns existed before then in the early church. Of course, they had adopted or inherited some of the worship practices from, you know, from the Old Testament, from Jewish worship. But the way we think of hymns and sing hymns now, in large part, can be credited to Ambrose. So these are some of the characteristics of hymns that he established, that you can find in his hymns that we find really familiar today. So the first one is having strophic hymns, that is having stanzas, regular portions of poetry with the same number of lines, the same number of syllables. And his hymns were, I think, almost always 8 stanzas. And you look at this one, yes, this one has 8. They have, each stanza has 4 lines and 8 syllables per line. So if you look at this, yep, 8 stanzas, 4 lines each stanza. And no, these are not 8 syllables per line, what we're looking at. These are 7 syllables per line. And we'll come back to that in a second, too. Another thing Ambrose did was added rhyming. And this wasn't always a common thing in Latin. But it is something that we are really used to with our hymns today, rhyming. And then the character of his hymns, they were always, they were very objective, based on scripture, and they were very much intended for singing by the people. So these kind of characteristics, both technically and thematically, I think we definitely recognize today. So Ambrose wrote this hymn, and its first line in Latin is Veni Redemptor Gentium. It was a very popular hymn into the Middle Ages, and it was usually sung in late Advent, like the 3rd or 4th Sunday in Advent, and heading into Christmas Eve or Christmas Day even. And as I've said several times now, it was a Latin hymn. Now, we come to the time of the Reformation, and sometimes we like to think of Martin Luther as coming on the scene and kind of inventing the idea of people singing hymns in the vernacular, singing hymns in their own language. But this was already happening. And in fact, there were already some vernacular translations of this hymn even before Luther, a century or more before Luther. Such a popular hymn, people wanted to sing it in their own language. But Luther also wanted to take a crack at it. And I think he liked to think of it as an Advent hymn. I guess not so much a Christmas hymn. And now we have it as the hymn of the day for the first Sunday in Advent. And it has been in that position for a very long time, a very long time. So when Luther versified the hymn, he basically translated it into German. And Luther's German version is a really close version of the Latin. One of the things he did was change the number of syllables per line. So that standard Ambrosian formula is 8 syllables per line, but Luther changed it to 7. So if you look at our English version here, our English version is an English translation of Luther's German version, which is based on the Latin. Okay.
Did that have anything to do with just the difference between Latin and German, or was that just a conscious decision that he wanted to lop off a syllable?
Yeah, I think it does have to do with the accents of German versus the accents of Latin. There's a much more complex technical answer about the way the accents in German fall. And it wasn't until later that German poetry and German hymns got more standardized in how you find the accents. So in fact, if you sing the German or say the German emphasizing the accents, it's kind of backwards from what modern German says it should be. But no matter, this has been a popular hymn in Latin and in German and in English for a very, very long time. So, like I said, you know, if you're following the flowchart, Ambrose Latin, Luther German, and then we have it in English. There have been other translations of this hymn that came directly from the Latin. So keeping it in eight syllables per line. So for example, "Come Thou Redeemer of the Earth" is a familiar hymn. Maybe not as much in our tradition, but it is still a really familiar version of it. So when did Luther prepare his versification of the hymn? We're pretty sure that he did it in Advent of 1523. So think about that, like right around this time of year, 498 years ago. So in a couple of years, we can be celebrating the 500th anniversary of some of the first Lutheran hymns. And you can be sure that we will be celebrating.
Be a party in the CPH music department.
There will be a big party. Yeah. So we think he wrote it in Advent of 1523 because it appeared in some of the very first Lutheran hymnals, and they were published in 1524. So it appeared in three hymnals in 1524, and two of them in particular I want to talk about. Their story is kind of interesting. So there's this hymnal that's known as the Erfurt Enchiridion. Erfurt, because it was published in that city. And Enchiridion means like a handbook or a manual. In fact, in the ancient world, Enchiridion in the Greek literally means in the hand. And it could mean like a dagger, a handy weapon you had right at hand. So Enchiridion in this case, I think the printer who named this hymnal, published in 1524 in Erfurt, wanted to create this sense of this is that little thing you keep with you all the time. And so it was published in 1524, and the printer's name was Johann Lorsfeld, okay? And his title was Ein Enchiridion oder Handbüchlein. So an Enchiridion or a handbook, a little handbook. Gives you the Greek and then the German. Very shortly after this, just within a couple of months, another printer in Erfurt, this printer's name was Matthias Mahler. He published a nearly identical version of this hymnal with this title, Enchiridion oder ein Handbüchlein. He basically just moved the article from the front to the middle. The title is almost exactly the same. And Mahler was a rival printer in the same town, and they recognized that there would be a big, basically a money-making opportunity on printing these Lutheran hymns. Lutheran hymns were really, I mean, really new. If Luther wrote this hymn in Advent of 1523, and we're talking maybe the winter or spring of 1524, these are like the latest, greatest, hottest things. And so both of these printers were rushing to get things to press, to sell them and make some money as fast as they could. They knew they would be popular. Mahler, we think, may have even gotten his hands on the printer's proof from Lorsfeld and based his version on that. Anyway, so these two really, really similar versions, this Enchiridion, this is where Luther's version was first published. Luther's version of Savior of the Nations Come. Now, there was one known copy of Mahler's version of this hymnal. There was one known copy, and it was destroyed during the Franco-Prussian War in 1870. But a facsimile was made of it in 1848. So there was just a facsimile of this one known copy. In 2013, a second copy was found in a library in Dublin, Ireland.
Wow.
Yeah. So this was like headline news in the hymnology world. Another copy of this hymnal was found. So there are two known copies of Lorsfeldt's version and two copies of Mahler's version, one in a facsimile and one that you fly to Dublin, you can go to Trinity College in Dublin and see it, or you can just Google it. They have digitized the whole thing. You can take a look at it. So let's talk about the tune. You know, we said the tune might be something that makes it.
It's been in my head. It's been running in my mind this whole conversation.
Good. I will do some singing. I won't ask you to sing.
Thank you. Our listeners, thank you.
The tune that we have in our hymnal is based really very, very closely on the original chant tune. So Ambrose himself didn't write the tune, we don't think. I should say we are certain he did not write the tune. The characteristics are from the later Middle Ages. But that chant tune was the one that was used with the Latin up into Luther's day, and then continued on where Latin was being used. Luther took that chant tune and adapted it just a little bit to make the hymn tune. There are two other Reformation era hymn tunes that are also based on that chant tune. So that Latin chant tune gives us the tune for Savior of the Nations Come. It gives us the tune for Grant Peace We Pray in Mercy Lord. That's LSB 778. And perhaps more familiar, it also gives us the tune for Lord Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, LSB 655. So if you take these tunes and kind of like stack them up and compare them, you'll see the similarities. I'll sing the first line of each one, and you can compare for yourself. They're not exactly the same, and we're just doing the first line. So as we get past the first line, they differ. But hymnologists are pretty confident that these three Reformation-era chorale tunes are all based on this chant tune that went with Veni Redemptor Gentium, the original Latin for Savior of the Nations Come. So the Latin chant goes like this. Veni Redemptor Gentium. And then we also get Savior of the Nations Come. Or Grant Peace We Pray in Mercy, Lord. Or Lord Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. Kind of cool, right?
Oh, it absolutely is. I had muted myself so that you didn't hear stuff going on. And it's like, how often do we have Latin chanting on the podcast? This is great. But you really can hear the similarities there.
Yeah. And this tune, and I mean, particularly the German version, the Luther's adaptation, is such a popular hymn tune. If you look at CPH's catalog of all of our music, and all of the settings we have, so like all of the organ preludes, let's say, Savior of the Nations Come, Nun komm der Heiden Heiland, its German name, is in second place. The only tune that we have more settings of, can you guess? Can you guess what's number one?
Oh gosh,
it's Reformation.
Mighty Fortress.
Yeah.
Ein Fürstenberg.
Yeah, Ein Fürstenberg. Exactly.
Yeah.
So it sits right up there. There's tons of musical literature on it, you know, for organ, piano, handbells, choir, all sorts of different instruments. And this has been true for generations and generations. Such a popular hymn, such a popular tune. All right. So should we dig into the hymn?
Yeah, we should dig into the hymn. Let's go. So we've got the setting. We've got the credits. We've got the tune. Let's dig into the themes and the imagery that we have here.
Yeah. So, when Ambrose wrote this, one of the big things happening at the time was the Arian heresy. This heresy that said that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is not God, and he was created. So some of Ambrose's hymns, including this one, look to combat that heresy. So as we go through, look for the things that talk about being fully God, maybe being not being created, being incarnate, those kinds of things. So stanza one kind of sets the picture for the whole hymn, and it's we're asking for, calling for the Son to come, Savior of the nations, come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. And then in stanza two, we get right into the story. In stanza two, we have the Annunciation to Mary and the incarnation by the Spirit. So not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh. So already you can see these things that we take almost as, I shouldn't say almost, we take as creedal statements now. These are at the very foundation of our belief as Christians. And in Ambrose's time, this was being argued. And so in this hymn, he lays it out very clearly for us. And then in Luther's German and in our English translation, the story goes on in stanza three. Here a maid was found with child. We have the Virgin Mary, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb, this truth was shown. God was there upon his throne. I love that line.
That's a great line.
If there was any question about the second person of the Trinity being fully God, we state it very clearly right here. God was there upon his throne. Then we get to stanza four, and that first line of stanza four is a turning point in the hymn. And this is, again, another typical feature of Ambrosian hymns. I said they have eight stanzas, and usually right around stanza four, at the end of stanza four or the beginning of stanza five, there's a line that's like the hinge, the hymn transitions. Now you should be saying, but we're in stanza four. We are not at the beginning of stanza five. So here's the secret. While we have eight stanzas in front of us, Ambrose did not write stanza eight.
That kind of makes sense because stanza eight looks like the typical
doxology.
Yeah.
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 And you're exactly right.
So who added that? Or am I jumping the gun?
No. It's a great question, and we wish we knew.
Okay.
So Ambrose's hymn has eight stanzas, but the version of the hymn that we sing, and really the most common version that people sing, starts with Ambrose's stanza two. So his stanza one has kind of gotten lost. So if you're counting, our stanza four was Ambrose's stanza five. And then we have this doxology, and you are absolutely right. Doxologies started to get written around the same time as the Arian heresy, because you could put in very clear terms a belief in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, their how they have existed since before time and will exist and reign through eternity. But these doxologies didn't start getting appended to existing hymns until later in the Middle Ages, much later. So you could go through and try to figure out who wrote a doxology and when did it get added. But when it comes down to it, they're so similar, it would be really hard to tell.
So it was probably more just someone wanting the doxology added to this, more so than trying to go back to Ambrose's original eight stanzas.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So if you're counting, stanza four was Ambrose's five, and that's why his hinge is right there. So as we move along in the story, we have this line, and typically his transition point is one line. and I really like the English here. Then stepped forth the Lord of all. That is a very majestic way to describe a birth. Mm-hmm. Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall. God of God, yet fully man. It's like the creed. Mm-hmm. His heroic course began. And then we go to stanza 5. And in the course of these 4 lines, we get the entirety of Christ's life, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension in 4 quick lines. God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. Into hell his road went down. Back then to his throne and crown. You can follow the movement of it there. Then on to stanza 6. Stanza 6, we kind of move away from the story and we get, let's say, like the application of the events of Christ's life. Stanza 6, for you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. By your mighty power make whole all our ills of flesh and soul. He saves us because of the life, the death, the resurrection of this baby, this baby that stepped forth, the Lord of all. We have life. We have salvation. We have the victory, as this stanza says. And then stanza 7, one of my favorites. All of a sudden, we're back at the manger scene. From the manger, newborn light. What a cool image, newborn light.
Yeah.
Yeah. From the manger, newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light, faith now abides. This baby.
It's beautiful language.
It's absolutely beautiful, even in English.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean I have anything against English. Many of my favorites were originally written in English. I'm an English speaker myself. But I say that because this hymn was written in Latin, and our English version isn't...
To go through 2 translations and to keep the language so closely tied, but also so beautiful is...
That's
impressive.
A trick. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think it's one of the reasons, if you look closely at the credits, you'll see there have been a whole bunch of English translators through the years. Hymnal compilers and hymnal editors have been tweaking the translations and trying to get it exactly right. And so we have, you know, one person translating this stanza and another person translating that one. But
so what you're saying is the hymn people were hard at work on this hymn.
The hymn people were definitely hard at work on this hymn. I think they got it right.
I think so too.
Language like newborn light, and in this light, faith now abides. And so, yeah, that baby in the manger is the focus and source and meaning and everything in our faith. That baby's birth and his death and his resurrection means life and salvation for us.
No, it's a beautiful expression of that. For all of the translators and the writers here, it's a beautiful job.
And that's where Ambrose ended his hymn. Now, I don't mean we should end the hymn there. Singing a doxological stanza is important and good. And so, glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Glory to the Spirit, be now and through eternity. Again, emphasizing that this Son was not created. He is not just a person. He's fully God, fully man, there before time, there after time.
Well, I like the sense of praise that the doxology brings in, like on the heels of, like, we're recognizing that the light is here, you know, and... you know, this newborn light, and then we're coming in and worshiping and praising that with the doxology. I kind of like that.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah, with all of this put before us, what can we do but praise?
Right. Yeah, it's all we can do.
There you have it.
Beautiful hymn. And you were right. This is a hymn that deserved its own episode. Oh my goodness. Peter, thank you so much for sharing with us about Savior of the Nations Come, Lutheran Service Book 332. Listeners, I hope when you sing this hymn throughout Advent and the Christmas season that you'll think a little bit more about the story and think more deeply as you sing the words on the page, because we've said it before, but there's so much richness in hymnody that when you peel back and you really think about the words that the hymn writers put down on paper, it's overwhelming. So thanks for sharing with us, Peter, the hymn person.
Yep, it's always my pleasure.
All right, listeners, we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.